All right. Thank you for that word. I was pretty much ready to go home. I don't know about you guys. That's great. I'm Todd Forrest. I don't know all of you. I see some new faces. It's good to see you again. Some of you I know well. Some of you I know more than you want me to know you. But that's okay. If you don't know me, I'm just one of you. You know what I am? I'm a grandpa, and nothing else really matters anymore. Anybody else feel like that? I just think it's wonderful. So, it is good to be here. I like to work as Rod's stunt double. He is the brains. He is the looks. He is everything. I just go in and take the hits for him. So I told him I'd try to make a mess this week so he would have some mopping up to do next week. And so here I am to do that. No, not really. I'm a professor at Grand Canyon University. And so that is my primary job that I do. And I haven't seen you as often lately because I'm presently interim pastor at Paradise Hills Church in north side of Phoenix. So being that I'm an intern, I could be gone anytime I want. So I got somebody else to preach there because I wanted to be with you guys today. So I'm excited to be with you because I haven't been able to see you for a while. Well, we're just at that precipice where we're getting ready for Holy Week, and we're starting to slide into this time of year where there's a God awareness among all of us, where there's an understanding for every place that we go to, there's a God awareness. Let's not waste this time, but let's use this and leverage this as a great opportunity to share our love with the Lord, love of the Lord with others. You know, we call Easter Holy Week, but I think it's good to begin to ponder the death and resurrection of God, or of Jesus Christ, earlier than that. So when we have this painful reminder in his life, we have to remember that he paid the price for our sin. Is anybody in here a sinner besides me? In addition to me. Okay, good. So I'm in good company here, but I want us to take us back this morning to just before the triumphal entry, and I want us to begin looking at the tone of that time, because many times we just go from the triumphal entry into the Gethsemane, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, but there were elements beginning to work at that time that we begin to see this mood of the time, and I appreciate what John does in his gospel, as he gives a lot more information on what is happening there. And he begins to show these revealed hearts of the people, which led to the triumphal entry. It led to the crucifixion that led us to the resurrection. So at some point in our lives, our heart is going to be revealed. We can hide it as best we can, but our heart will always eventually be revealed. We pick up the story that Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's visiting his home. And what I want us to understand this morning is that our preparation for celebration, this celebration of Easter, reveals our heart as we begin to focus on the ways that we direct our lives in the light of Jesus' work. You know, how are we directing our lives? And how, as we direct our lives, does it really reveal your heart? You almost preached my sermon. I was saying, slow down, sister. I got a couple minutes here too. So, but I really believe what she was sharing is so important for us today to understand how our heart is revealed and how the Lord blesses us. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is the humble heart. And I want us to look briefly at Mary this morning. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture in John chapter 12. I didn't put all the scripture on the PowerPoint because I'm lazy. And I know that you have a Bible right underneath your seat, so pull that out and you can turn to John chapter 12 and we will walk through it together if you happen to not have yours. Or pull out your phone and look it at the phone because you can check your email in between scripture verses. You're only laughing because you've done it before. I know that. In one of my classes at school, it's a class with youth pastors, and I'm talking about leadership, and I'm talking about listening skills. And I say, okay, I said, here's what I want everybody to do. I want everybody to put their hands on their heads. And I have the whole class do that. So, and then what I do is I walk around and I tell the whole class what you are looking at right now on your phone and your computer. It's really interesting. I have kids playing video games. I have them on Instagram. Some of them are even taking notes. But anyway, so try not to take ourselves too seriously. But let's go to John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover. Okay, so we are about a week out from the events that are going to happen that bring us to Easter. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, we got to remember that the issue with Lazarus being raised from the dead, Lazarus is a fairly high-profile figure, and when a high-profile figure dies, it's a big deal. When a high-profile figure rises from the dead and goes back to life again, it's a big deal. So the person that rose Lazarus from the dead, coming back to visit Lazarus, this is a real big deal too. Everybody's talking about it. So that helps it to see. And in verse 2, it says here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Isn't this a wonderful picture? We see all of this commotion, all of this excitement happening that, yes, our guy Lazarus is alive. He's with us. But it wasn't just Lazarus. Jesus, who raised him from the dead, is here. And everybody is celebrating. Everybody's excited. And all of a sudden, the sister of Lazarus comes in. She begins to pour this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. And it goes out, and the smell is to everybody. And everybody's saying, what's that wonderful smell? And then they start talking about what it is. See, simple acts of love accomplish the greatest purpose. If you want to do something great, try doing something simple, because it's the simple acts that really mean the most to us. It's the simple acts that really can allow a profound change to happen in people's lives. So there's things we do in life for the sake of others that people are going to look down on us for. And we're going to see that more in just a minute. But there's people say that you don't really have to do that. You don't really have to be faithful. Why would you pay your tithe when you could be putting it towards paying off a credit card, or you could be putting it towards helping out other people, or you could be putting it towards having a nicer car? Why would you do that? When we do simple acts of kindness, simple acts that give us purpose and definition to our lives, it begins to change who we are and change what God wants to do within us, because it comes from within us. Because when we're led by the Holy Spirit, in how we treat others, it affects everything. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit in how you treat your neighbor? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit in how you treat each other, in how you treat your spouse, and how you treat your kids? The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. And I believe even for Martha, there was just a divine touch from her. And this gift cost Martha a lot. It was expensive perfume. Not the kind that you guys, that you get for your wives at the gas station or at Big Lots just before Mother's Day. I mean, this is the good stuff that you get at Walmart. This is the good stuff. I've just given all my secrets away. This is my wife, Debbie, if you haven't met her. She is my conscience, and she keeps me from getting in trouble. This had cost Martha a lot of money. This had cost Martha her pride and Mary, her pride and her dignity. We see that this was not, everybody was watching, and all of a sudden she was doing this in front of everybody. This might have even caused some dent in her future reputation, because after all, everybody was watching. But yet, because of her love, she willingly did it. Are we willing to let our love of God be reflected in the things we do, even if other people don't understand it, even if it means getting down on our knees, even if it means doing something that people think, oh, you shouldn't spend your money that way, or you shouldn't act that way, you shouldn't do those types of things, they're not appropriate for you. But if God's calling you to do it, if you truly feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, what he's calling us to is these simple acts that bring great purpose within our lives. So what are we willing to do for God's purpose? How are we willing to show kindness beyond ourselves, beyond our reputation, beyond what would make us look better or make us seem better in the eyes of others? See, we never know the eternal value of a small kindness. We never realize at the time where we do a small kindness, we just don't understand the ripple effects that are going to happen as life goes on. See, it was not just a teaching moment. We remember Mary's work because the Lord wanted it remembered. When we look at Mark chapter 14, 9 in this account, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You know what? He says, you know what? This simple act is never going to be forgotten. This simple act is going to go on forever. What are the simple acts that you are doing or have you done that are still making a difference in the lives of other people? Think of it for a minute. What are some simple acts that others have done for you that you will never forget? People that just made a profound impact in a small, seemingly insignificant way that have meant so much to you later. I was going through my book bag this morning, and I told my wife, I said, it's kind of like a security blanket. If I have my book bag with me, I'll get it. And I was cleaning it out this morning, and down in the bottom of my book bag is a Pokemon card. And I should have brought it this morning, because I pulled that Pokemon card, and you know what it reminded me of? A student that gave it to me a couple of years ago, and I don't even remember the whole character. He says, you know what? He says, I love Pokemon. He says, this character reminds me of you. And I said, he's horrible looking, though. He says, no, he has a character like you. So I've kept that. And you know what? And I think about the student. I was thinking about him just this morning. And, you know, it's small things that we do that maybe sometimes are bigger than the big things that people notice that we do. There's a lot of things. You know, Jesus never said, wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to remember Lazarus. And they may. But you know what he did say? Wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to remember Mary taking a little bit of perfume and dumping it on the feet of Jesus, because it exposes a humble heart. It exposes an intimacy and a love for the Lord. So what if our whole life was remembered by one act? Think of it. What would be the one act that we would like you to be remembered by? If you could say, okay, there's just one thing that everybody's going to remember me by. I helped 2 weeks ago, I helped a friend of mine move to Indiana. So we had loaded up the truck, and we were driving across the panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma. You know, that whole stretch of land that God forgot to finish creating. It's a work in process, but I am too. So I cut him some slack. And we were so bored that we started writing our obituaries. And we started talking about, and we had both decided we're going to speak in each other's funerals. And if we were going to speak in each other's funerals, what would we say? And how do you encapsulate a friendship down to just a minute or two, or just a sentence or two? What is it that you've done in your life that you will be remembered for? You know what? Mary did a lot of other things. But this is what she's this act of humility is what she's remembered for. So when I celebrate Jesus in my own personal way, responding to my passion for Jesus with the means that I have, what is the means that you have to respond with Jesus? What is the means that you have that you are going to do something of purpose at this time of year in celebration of Christ's coming? What are the things that you can do in the next couple of weeks to make a profound, significant effect on someone else's life because you have a humble heart, because you're being led by the Spirit to do something significantly to impact the life of someone else? It will be remembered a lot longer than you realize. Secondly, I'd like us to look at somebody else. Let's look at the selfish heart. So we talked about the humble heart. So let's look for a minute at the selfish heart. Again, we go back to Scripture. Mary has just poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, and we pick it back up in verse 4 of chapter 12. It says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him," and I love how John writes, because John kind of places himself into the picture, and you can see, I can feel a reflection of a frustration of Judas in John. Because he says, Judas is going to destroy this whole thing. Judas is going to betray him. And he starts talking about this, and he's like, "I'm not just going to say Judas the disciple. I'm going to bring a little bit of light and color to this so you understand." So he says, "One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, he objected." And he says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Okay, I got to tell you a story. And this has nothing to do with the sermon. This is my personal angst. And I just need to share this story. I went to Whataburger a couple days ago. And that is where the presence of God dwells. And it lingers in my arteries for years after that. And so I'm going into Whataburger in Phoenix and to grab some food for my family. And this lady walks up to me. She's a homeless lady. She's pushing her cart. She comes up to me and she says, "Can you spare some change?" Well, I wanted to be kind to her. I haven't seen change since I cleaned out my car underneath the seat. Do people carry change anymore? And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any change." I said, "But I want to buy you lunch. Can I buy you lunch?" And she says, "Okay." I said, "Well, would you like a hamburger meal?" I said, "I will buy you whatever you want. Would you like a hamburger?" She says, "No, I don't want a hamburger." I said, "Okay, maybe she doesn't like hamburgers. Can I buy you a chicken meal then?" And she goes, "No, I don't want a chicken meal." I said, "It's Whataburger. You got chicken and you got ham, or you got beef. That's basically what you got, and ketchup." And she goes, "No, I don't want any of that." And she just walked away. And I turned to Debbie and I says, "I have been shut out by a homeless person. My Whataburger's not even good enough for her." And I don't know what was going on in her mind. I think she probably just wanted cash, but this has nothing to do with my sermon. But I am still upset about that because my debit card was not worthy of her just because I didn't have a couple bucks on me. So I think we can settle into having a selfish heart that everything has to be on my terms or what I want. I'm trying to weave this in somehow as I'm working out my own personal angst. Let me get back to the sermon before my wife gives me the high sign to straighten up. Outward piety that we call holiness can be a false cover of a dark heart. We can seem so spiritual and so great and so wonderful. And I have known people and worked with people, and I have to be careful because some of you were in my church for years. I have known people that were always willing to holler and scream and praise God on Sunday, and they were beating their hot wife during the week. It's not right. Or they were always willing to be so spiritual in front of everybody, but they were just void, and they were angry, and they were depressed, and they were godless, because there was this dark heart that was out. It was this selfishness that was in them. See, when you act in humility and faith, you're always going to be condemned by others. Do you realize that? If you live a life of humility, if you really separate yourself to the Lord and truly in this relationship that we have with the Lord, even Christians are going to come after you. Oh, now you're being a little too spiritual. Now you're being a little too much this or that, or you read the Bible all the time. You're not watching movies. You're acting so holy all the time. You know what we do? You start revealing sin in the life of other people. You start convicting other people. And we see that Judas begins talking to her, and he says, this is not right. This is not what we do. See, we need to exercise caution in our public displays of holiness by testing our motives before we act. Is my heart right before I yahoo before God? I want you to be demonstrative in worship. I want to lift your hands. I want you to do it. I don't even want you to wait till you're perfect to do it, because otherwise I never would be able to. But is your motives right, and is your heart right? Because it's not what people are going to see you do. It's between you and the Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, it says, the good man brings the good out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out the evil that was stored in him. Who you really are is going to come leaking out at some time. And it's probably going to come leaking out at the times where you least want it to. So what are you storing up in you? And John just kind of, he shows all Judas's cards right there. He just said, you know what? This is who Judas really is. I knew him. I walked with him. I fished with him. I saw what he was doing. You know what? He just kept storing up this evil. He was a thief. He was stealing. He did not have the right motives. And he still professed to be a disciple of the Lord. But there was a dark heart that was motivating him. See, my heart is revealed in how I celebrate the kindness of others. You know, there's times where my wife really annoys me, because my wife walks around and she has a target. She has a sign on her back that says, please come talk to me. You know, and I've asked her before, I said, why? We were visiting another church for a while, and I stood in the lobby for 5 Sundays, and nobody talked to me in a large church. I says, why don't people come and talk to me? I'm not that bad of a guy, am I? She says, Todd, you're big, and you're bald, and you look mean. I'm like, but I'm not that mean. I'm kind of nice. I go to Walmart with my wife, and we'll go and do our separate things, and I will be searching for her, and I will look for her. And all of a sudden, I will find her, and here she is in the corner talking to somebody and praying for somebody. We were in Cracker Barrel a while back, and I can't find her in the store anywhere, and she was over at the sale rack, and here's this lady hugging her, crying, not crying, going, oh, crying, ugly crying. And I'm like, what'd you do to her? And she's like, no, we were just looking at a sale rack, and it had a military thing on it, and her son is in Afghanistan, and she was really upset about it, and she just started crying, so I just started praying for her. And, you know, I'm trying to get my list done for the day many times, and I find this behavior can be annoying to me sometimes because I have set out that I want to do. Sometimes I forget to listen to the Holy Spirit. But my wife balances me out. See? Isn't that good? So I have to be okay with celebrating her kindness to others. I have to be excited about what God is doing through her. Even if I'm big and bald and mean looking, you know what? God is still going to do things with her. I'm just driving the car. She's doing all the ministry. And I you know what? I just hold the coats, and that's what I do, and pay at the end when we're all done. In the love chapter, we see how Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Can we celebrate the kindness of others and allow this verse to seep into our attitude towards others? If Judas would have understood these words, because Paul hadn't written them yet, but if Judas would have been able to live this out, it would have completely changed the response that he gave to Mary. John later understands it in his third epistle when he writes in 3 John 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Everything that John had seen, everything that he was done, he probably wrote this from the Isle of Patmos being in exile. And he says, you know what? The happiest thing for me is to know that my children are walking in truth. Not just his own personal children, but the children of God. And to know that this kindness to others was being celebrated wherever he went. See, it's not how holy I become. It's how holy we become as we lift each other up, as we celebrate each other. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I just made a presentation a week ago to a class of ministers. And what I had them do is we talked about this verse, and I said, you know what? How often do we just stop and think of how can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I affirm or celebrate someone else? How can I lift someone else out? How can I acknowledge the presence and the activity of God in the life of someone else and encourage them? Maybe they're going through a difficult time, but can I find the existence of God and the character of God being manifest in their life in such a way that it would encourage them on? So I told the whole class, I said, take out a piece of paper. And I want you to write at the top of it, dear fellow minister. I said, you're going to handwrite a letter today. And they all looked at me like I asked them to jump on the ark because the flood was coming. Our kids don't know how to write letters anymore. I said, okay, here's how you write a letter. Welcome to third grade. And I had them write a letter anonymously just to encourage another minister. And I gathered them all up. And I took them to another class that had all ministers in it. I gave them to the professor of that. I said, here, hand these out like candy to your kids. Let them be encouraged today. And what I wanted them to understand is that so many times we get caught up with what we're doing for the Lord. We don't think about how we can encourage the activity of God in somebody else. How can I build someone else? It says to consider this. It means to ponder this. To be intentional about this within our own lives, because it makes all the difference. See, I'm excited when people do good, which I'm not able to do. I can't be the only good person, and I'm not really good at it many times. But I can be excited about what God is doing through other people's. When people excel beyond me, and when they begin comprehending spiritual truth, when they're serving others and living in surrender. See, Judas could not celebrate Jesus because he could not celebrate those that worshiped him. And if we cannot celebrate what God is doing among God's people, I question how effective you are at truly celebrating Jesus. Because we have a selfish heart. Because we cannot be excited when God is working and they might be elevating above you, but God is doing his work. The next one then is the fearful heart. Let's look at the Pharisees for a minute. As we continue the narrative in verse 9, it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus." Obvious. I already described that. "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing them." So the Pharisees were not just going to get rid of Jesus. They were going to get rid of all of the evidence of Jesus in the background. And Lazarus was in the crosshairs as much as anyone else. See, to grasp personal control from God is a sin. Whenever we want to control things, that is a sin in our life. Anytime we want to take away what God has a plan for and we want to do it on our own, it is a sin. I have done this before. Anybody else? You know what? The problem with extraordinarily gifted people that I have observed and watched, I'm not that I am one, I've watched this in others, is they try to do more on their own, not trusting God. And when I begin to see somebody who does not have it all together, who does not have a lot of gifts, who, you know, it takes God to just get them out of bed and out of the house in the morning, you know what? I see how much the Lord is able to weave his work into their lives, because they just go to the Lord and say, "I have nothing." I said, "I need you for everything." May we begin to live our lives that way. See, the Pharisees had a good spot. They were trusted by Rome to control the Jews. That's what they were doing. They fulfilled just enough of the law that the Jews respected them. So they had the best of both worlds right there. And when Jesus was betrayed, we see that John was even able to go into the room where Jesus was being mocked because he knew Caiaphas, the high priest. He had a relationship with him. But John would also later write in his gospel, and he brings out a small item that must have been a part of the conversations that maybe he overheard or was told, that begins to frame the attitude of the Pharisees. If you look back just a chapter, a few verses, in chapter 11, verse 47, it says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees called the meeting, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.'" You know, it had nothing to do with the activity of God. It had nothing to do with benefiting Lazarus's family, about being with his grieving sisters. It had nothing to do with acknowledging that Jesus was even a great prophet. All they were worried about is, we're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our position. So we have to do something to maintain our position. They were afraid they were going to lose their jobs. So they had to do whatever they could just to keep their jobs. They weren't interceding for God's people. They were just trying to be an advocate to the Romans at this time. And they were just occupying a position of power, and they spent more time protecting their position than caring for the people. And we see that this fear is realized right at the end of this narrative. If you jump down to John chapter 12, verse 19, and it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Now the whole world has gone after him.'" They had to stop this. They could not let this happen because they would lose their position. This is the fearful heart. See, a life of peace allows God's pattern. It does not control it. I have to allow God's pattern to flow in my life. I have to follow this pattern of God in my life. I don't try to control it. I don't try to manipulate it. I'm not trying to knock the mic over either. I'm not trying to make God do something or do for God. You know, my grandma used to say, "God helps those who help themselves." That's not actually true. So God helps those who can't help themselves. And man, I've done a lot of things that I've messed up thoroughly because I did not respond to the direction of God. I thought I could do it. I thought I was helping God out. And you can have the most noble of aspirations trying to help God out. You're going to mess it up. If you're anything like me, you will anyway. So I want a life of peace following the pattern of God. I don't want to control it. And there's sometimes I really want to grab this control, but I can't. So it's not about what my skill can produce. It's about what God wants within my life. When we choose to do His will, His way, His timing, and do all of this for His glory, we live in a consistent communication with the Lord. And we don't have to hang on to the things of this world so tightly. I can let it go. You know what? It's all part of the plan of God. It's part of the pattern of God. In Proverbs 21, 1 through 3, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable than sacrifice." Many times we want to sacrifice, we want to do for the Lord, but you know what? He's wanting to do what he wants to do. And he's wanting to accomplish what he wants to accomplish within our lives. We see further in Proverbs in chapter 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord then with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." It will be like driving down the interstate through Oklahoma. See, this is wisdom. To live in God's pattern, not our plan. We all have plans, and I don't think plans are bad, but we have to make sure they follow God's pattern. See, the Pharisees could not celebrate Jesus because it meant a loss in security, it meant a loss of position, of popularity, and a loss of their own pride. They could not celebrate. If we are going to celebrate Jesus at this Easter, it's going to be at the loss of all these things. I have to relinquish my security. I have to relinquish my popularity and my pride. I want to give it all up because I want to follow the pattern of God. And lastly, we have this celebrating heart. So let's look at the crowd. I know that Palm Sunday's next Sunday, but I'm going to give you a glimpse of it, okay? We look in verse 12 through 18. It says, "The next day," so, you know, we're a week out of Passover, we see that they've had this big party when the Pharisees are upset, everybody else is happy except Judas and the Pharisees, and now it's the next day that's coming. A great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand this. You know what? They didn't understand this. They're like, why is all this happening? And I love the picture that John gives us. Again, he sets the mood and the tone in a way that the other gospel writers that were not there do not catch. And he says here, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. And then it was later, after he died and rose again, they're sitting around saying, "Oh, do you remember in the Old Testament, remember Torah class, when it said that the king would ride on a donkey? That's what Jesus did." And all the other disciples going, "Oh my goodness, I never saw that." And John says, "I'm going to write it down." And that's what they saw with all these, with the crowds coming in and all these things. They finally had to realize it later. How many times do we look back in our own lives and do we see that, wow, God was completely saturating my existence at that time, but I just didn't see it. And it was in hindsight that we see the faithfulness of God to us. I'm sorry, let me get back to my story here. In verse 17, it says, Now the crowd that was with him, and when he called Lazarus from the... wait a second. Where am I at? Yes. At first, the disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went to meet him. So we see the triumphal entry had much to do with Lazarus. There's two main components that were happening right here. First of all, people were already in motion on the pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So you had hordes of people coming in. Well, what happens when people walk? You know, Debbie and I like to walk around the fountain, and we find it really interesting just to listen to people's conversations. So if you ever see down there, put a filter on it, because you'll be a sermon illustration someday. And when people walk, they talk. And all of a sudden they say, you know what happened in the news? Do you know what the Roman government's doing? Oh, did you know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? They're like, no way. Yes way. It's only 3 miles over here. Let's go see Lazarus. And when they go over there, they find that Jesus is there. Like, we want to rejoice in Jesus because he did all of these things. And they get all excited. They said, oh, everybody's throwing palm branches down. Let's do the same. They're catching up with all this because of the extraordinary things that Jesus had done to bring them to this place. See, they'd come in the name of the Lord, the ultimate power. Caesar had conquered Jerusalem. It was a vassal country to the Roman Empire. But God was going to identify them and restore his relationship with them as his nation. See, to come in the name of the Lord was the ultimate authority and the ultimate hope for mankind. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Roman government did not reflect that at all. It was like, we have a hope of an identity outside of just a conquering power. It is goes beyond it. The kingdom of God transcends who's running our country right now. The kingdom of God oh, now you're saying amen. The kingdom of God transcends how I feel. The kingdom of God transcends the future. The kingdom of God transcends the stock market or the price of gold or anything else, even the price of eggs. You know what? God transcends that. That is the one who says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you. I could get excited about that, but you don't have to till next week. You got a week to ponder this, okay? In John chapter 1, verse 5, John begins his gospel by saying, the light shines in darkness, meaning Christ, but the darkness did not understand it, has not understood it. And you know what? There's so many people right here in our community that there's going to be a God awareness that's going to take place, and they're not going to understand it. But you know what? Will we shine the light in a dark place in the next couple weeks? Man, we have our corporate sunrise service that we're all going to have. I hope that you're there and a part of it. Bring somebody with you. Invite them. Tell them you'll bring the coffee and donuts and bring them to this. Bring them to church that Sunday. Just say, you know what? It's a special day we're having. The light can shine in darkness, and they don't always understand it, but they still need it. They still need it. The power over death and sickness and governments, everything that is in bondage to it. This is why we celebrate in Jesus Christ. Even the disciples didn't understand this until later. They didn't understand the level of this celebration. They were excited. I mean, it was their guy. I mean, it was their Messiah that was doing these miracles, but they did not understand the level of future celebration that would take place because of what Christ was going to do on the cross for us. See, so we celebrate Jesus coming as God with us. This hope has been held for 500 years now. We see this moving back, and we see this, you know, that we understand that it's God with us, that he's here. So 2,000 years ago as it started, but somehow God would restore hope to his people. Somehow God was going to give us a new identity. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and he will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us. He loves us. He walks with us. He cares about us. And most importantly, God wants a relationship with us. He knows everything about you and is still crazy about you. He loves you so much. So I celebrate Jesus because of who he is and all that he does, both. He is my cause to live without selfishness or fear. He's my cause to celebrate who I am because of what he did for me. So where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? How is your heart even as you walked in this morning? Is your heart humbled and ready to celebrate the hope through Jesus? Maybe there's some lingering selfishness and there's a lingering fear that lies inside of you still. Because it can be controlling to us in our life. You know how many people in this room struggle with selfishness and fear? All of them, right? Why won't we as Christians acknowledge this? I mean, we're just poisonously vile sinners. I mean, you guys look great. You really do. Good looking congregation. But I see you as the scripture sees you. You guys are horrible on the inside, except Jesus living in you. And I am the same way. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She will straighten you out on who I really am. But it's about Jesus. It's not about my sin. It's not about the fears I struggle with or the selfishness I struggle with. It's about celebrating what Christ has done in me and through me. So let's prepare our hearts as we go a couple weeks out, as we go into Easter. Let's begin this celebration now. And let's allow the Lord to shine in us and through us. And as we close out this morning, I'd like Chris and his team, if they'd come back and lead in singing. As we prepare ourselves for communion, I encourage you to go and you can take the elements and take them back to your seat. And then we'll celebrate communion together.